Thank you very much for those who have been praying for me. I have not been well for a number of weeks. I'm still not well, but I'm here. And thank God for that. Even though I've been ill for a long time, I have found that the Lord undertakes when I stand up to preach, so I'm trusting that will happen again this morning. You can let me know afterwards. I'm determined to be here this morning because what I have to say I think is very important. Not that I don't mean that every other time I've stood up here it wasn't important, but I think that part of the message I've got this morning is very important for us to take on board. Two weeks ago nearly, something very important happened, and I'm not talking about Brexit, so don't worry. Even though I rejoice in that, I'm not going to talk about it. Otherwise you might know it's politics, I don't know. But some of you would know the name of Franklin Graham, the son of Billy Graham. And Franklin Graham was due to come to the UK to take 8 services in the UK, culminating, I believe, in the O2 in October. At the last count, 6 of those appointments have been cancelled. Not by Franklin Graham, but from the places he was going to preach. People have reported him to those places saying he's not bringing a message of love, he's bringing a message of hate, he's bringing a message of division, he's bringing a message that cuts across what we believe. And one by one, those 6 venues have said, we've had complaints, therefore we cannot allow you to come and preach in our venue. So, last week I found that a guy called David Robertson, I'm not sure if anyone would know David Robertson, but he is the leader of the Scottish Free Church. And he writes in Christian magazine, Christian Today magazine, and he looked at the whole issue of Franklin Graham not being permitted to preach what he thought was the gospel to preach. And this is his report in the paper. And I've got a copy of that for each of the elders. If anybody else wants a copy, let me know and I can give it to them. But he's saying the cancellation of Franklin Graham's tour events is a seminal moment for the UK. The seminal moment, meaning what's happened now can and probably will affect all that goes forward from here. So what is so different between Franklin being told he can't preach and someone else not being told he can preach? Well, being Scottish, he looked particularly at what has happened in Glasgow, and reports what the SNP council leader said about the mission. The council leader stated that the mission should not go ahead because it could be breaking the law. She stated that permitting Franklin Graham to speak at the SEC would fundamentally breach the council's statutory equalities duty. People had come and told them that because in his preaching, amongst other things he preaches, he would talk about same-sex marriage and homosexuality, amongst other things, that this cuts right across what is called equality and from what can gather what is sometimes called now the woke generation. And so what he's saying in his article is, by putting this down as saying, we don't want him to come and preach because we don't like what he's saying. They're now saying, we don't want him to come and preach because we would be breaking the law if we let him say what he's going to say. Can you see the difference? He points out later on in his article here, if that's true, then a lot of churches in the UK are breaking the law. And I hope, in that sense, we would be one of them, for speaking out for what we believe to be right. Take, for example, if this does continue to happen. Take, for example, a school who hires out their rooms to a church on a Sunday. And take, for example, a church that believe that marriage is between a husband and a wife, and that all sex outside of marriage is against what God wants. And supposedly, some of the members of that school, parents, teachers, went to the trustees, the governors, and said, that church you have here on a Sunday is going right against the law in what they teach. There'd be great pressure on the school to say to the church, you can no longer come and use our school on a Sunday. Now that may sound far-fetched at the moment from this one case, but as the writer points out, when people started talking about same-sex marriage and how some Christians said, well, there will come a time it will be illegal for us to talk against same-sex marriage, people laugh it off. It would never happen in our country. Our country believes in freedom of speech. And yet, in Glasgow, already there's that sign. And the forces are building up. Forces are building up to try to stop the freedom of speech that we have and being able to preach the gospels we have. Rather like the sermon last week, or the passage last week, Peter was proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ and they wanted to kill him, imprison him, stop it. And I'm afraid it's not just non-Christians. Have a read of this. Now imagine there was a boyfriend who said to his girlfriend, I love you so much. I want to spend my whole life loving you. So will you marry me? Before the girlfriend has a chance to answer, he adds, if you refuse to marry me, I will kill you. But you don't have to die if you say yes to my proposal. Would we say that such a person is loving? I mean, after all, he says he will love a woman for the rest of his life? No, we wouldn't. We would say that this guy is manipulative and the woman should stay away from him. This is like the message that Franklin Graham is bringing to the UK. He says, bringing the message of the love of Christ to the UK. But how can he actually be love when his message is believe in my God or burn in hell? That's not love. That is manipulation and psychological abuse. That was written by a Christian. Put up on Facebook. Others to read. What's missing? What's missing from what he said? Someone said the truth, I think. What part of our gospel is missing from here? Do we believe that that is the whole gospel? We've been singing about living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. It totally, totally ignores what Christ has done for us. It totally ignores that the Father sent the Son out of love for us to die upon the cross of Calvary. It totally ignores that sacrifice of Christ. It totally ignores even the fact that Christ is in heaven praying for us now. parents will know you cannot force children to do what they don't want to do. You can try put them on the right road. You can try to teach them right and wrong. But the only way you could actually stop them from doing wrong is to cover them in cotton wool and take away completely their free will. God doesn't do that. He gives us free will. So, what has this got to do with Acts 5? Is it just Brian having a rant and a rave? What's it got to do with Acts 5? Be trying to turn a page. Acts 5 consists of three episodes from the early church. And to some 21st century Christians and non-Christians, the whole of Acts 5 is nonsense, or superstition, or lies. Something they should ignore or protest against, or say that this is not our idea of what God is like. But to me, as we look at these three episodes, they show our powerful God and our powerful God at work. Powerful in holiness, powerful in compassion, and powerful in conflict. So let's listen to the first episode, and Barbara is going to come and read to us.
Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events.
Thank you, Barbara. Now, some would say that's not our God. Our God is loving. Our God is gracious. Our God is forgiving. This surely is just made up to scare people, to try and put some sort of fear factor into them. After all, Ananias, that means the Lord is gracious. And Sapphira, that means beautiful. These wonderful Christian people, why should I be treated that way? Well, Peter was right. When they had the field, it belonged to them. When they sold the field, the money they got from the field belonged to them. They could do what they want. They could keep all the money. They could give it all away. They could keep some and give some away. But what they did do was they pretended to give it all to the apostles. They lied to God. Why did they do that? Why did they do that? Perhaps, looking back to last chapter, chapter 4, they'd seen how Barnabas and others had been treated with respect and honour because they brought money to the apostles. Maybe they thought, well, if we do this, people will think we're great. Maybe they wanted some sort of self-importance in their own eyes. But it didn't work out that way. And how did they die? Did Ananias suddenly have a heart attack because he realized what he'd done, his stricken conscience and convicted him and he fell over? And his wife, did she die of a stricken conscience and also the fact that her husband had died? Did God allow them to die? Or did God kill them? God, who we talk about having grace and mercy, did he actually kill them? In the Old Testament, we read a couple of times how people were struck down by God. When the tabernacle was first prepared, some tried to improve their own importance and tried to do things without God's permission, and they died. And then when the ark was taken up to Jerusalem, it was a bit wobbly, and one man stretched out to straighten the ark up, and he touched something that he shouldn't have done, and he died. And in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 11, when we have the communion service talked about, Paul says that some people have so misused the communion, they haven't discerned what's going on, that he puts it, they have fallen asleep, meaning they have died. Have others lied to God? Of course they have. I've lied to God, I don't know about you. I used to lie to God quite regularly. I used to say to him, Lord, if you do this, then I'll do that. And he did this, and I didn't do that. Not sure if I ever had the intention of doing that. I lied to God. Yet God didn't strike me down. Why? I don't know. Maybe he's got other plans for me. Do you believe that your God is so holy, so powerful, that this story in Acts chapter 5 actually happened and can still happen? Or do you believe in what some people called a sugar-coated gospel? The second episode is in chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in someone's courtyard. No one dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on gathered also on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the town around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Our God, I believe, is mighty in holiness, but I believe he's also mighty in compassion. We hold those two together. Some would say that is not our God either. God doesn't do miracles. He doesn't go against the laws of nature. Besides which, in this story here, we got this like superstition. People laid on the ground so the shadow of Peter would go past them. Not that Peter would stretch out and touch them or speak to them, but for his shadow. What's all that about? Do you remember the woman who only touched the hem of the garment of Jesus? Now, was that superstition? or was that faith? And what about this part from Acts chapter 19, talking about Paul? So that even handkerchiefs, aprons that are touched Paul were taken to the sick, and in their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. Is that superstition? The fact that someone's got a handkerchief that belonged to an apostle and taken or to them and taken to them and they received healing? In the old days, in the ancient days, there was a belief that shadows had power. I found this out this week. I had plenty of time to look. Shadows had power. Shadows had the power to save you from evil spirits. Shadows had the power to save you even from death. The Grim Reaper, when he came to say, right, Brian, your time's up, my shadow would say, not yet. We can't have him yet. There was this belief that the shadows had a power. And you remember Jesus, on more than one occasion, used saliva to help heal people. Was that superstition? Or was it faith? Of course, that's the thing wouldn't happen nowadays, would it? We wouldn't, this afternoon, at the end of service, wouldn't sort of, you'll come forward and give me a handkerchief or a sock or whatever, and I'd pray over it and you'd be healed. It wouldn't happen, would it? Or would it? A couple of years back, Barbara and I went to a conference. And some of you might know the name Heidi Baker. Anybody know the name Heidi Baker? No. Don't worry. She's a missionary. And she was one of the speakers at the conference. And she said, I want to pray for people. And as she started to pray, people actually got up out of their seats and took to the front a handkerchief, or a scarf, or a jumper, or a shirt, or a shoe, or something. And she prayed over them. Now, I don't know what happened after that, because we don't know. But she actually prayed over them, and people then took them back, either for themselves or for their loved ones. Now, is that superstition, or is it faith? Do we believe that that can happen? Do we believe that God is able to heal today? And even use maybe old folklores or whatever means he wants to bring healing? Or are we watering down the good news of Jesus Christ to fit the 21st century Western view? Our God is mighty in holiness. He is mighty in compassion to save and to heal and to restore and to deliver from evil. He's also mighty in conflict. The last part of the chapter of chapter 5 is a long passage. I'm not going to read it, but basically the Sadducees were jealous because Peter and the apostles were getting so many people go after them. So they arrested Peter and the apostles this time, all of them, put them in prison. And that night, the angel of the Lord came and delivered them. Undid the prison, took them out, said, go back into the temple and preach. Next day, the priests were there and they said, bring out the prisoners. They went to get the prisoners. They said, they're not there. The doors were locked, but there's no one inside. And then someone said, ah, they're preaching over in the temple again. Go and get them, arrest them. And they called them back and they were so angry, they wanted to kill them. They said, why are we doing this? They said, we must not obey you, we must obey God, just as we saw from chapter 4. We must obey God. And they were determined to kill them. And then a man called Gamaliel, who just happens to be the tutor of Saul of Tarsus, one of the greatest teachers of that time, stood up and said, don't do this. If it's a man, it will fall down. Other people have come and have gone. But if this is God, we know, don't touch it. And so what the leaders did, they beat the apostles and sent them away. Some would say, that doesn't happen. There's no way people can be released from prison and go and preach. There's no way angels can come down and do that. And there's no way a leading Pharisee like Gamaliel will actually say such things in defense. But I say, this shows how man-made prisons and man-made arguments and man-made laws are nothing compared to the might of our God. Which brings us back to the debate on Franklin Graham and our freedom of speech. Maybe there will come a time in our time when this very school will say to us, you can no longer come here because of what you preach. How'd you go? Maybe there will come a time when people will come into our services so that they can go back and report what we've said to others and accuse us of being lawbreakers. Maybe there'll come a time when the elders who preach here will find themselves in prison. Are you ready for that, guys? What prayer would we have then? There is certainly time coming when the persecution of Christians will increase in this country. So are we prepared? And what can we learn from Acts chapter 5 to help us? Well, for our encouragement, we have this truth. Our God is mighty. Mighty in holiness, mighty in compassion, mighty in conflict, and he is on our side. If you want to add something, then like Job, let's be prepared to say, even though he slay me, I will trust him. There's also an example here in chapter 5 for us, the last two verses. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name, that's the name of Jesus. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. With God's help, may we continue, even in the face of persecution, to do the same, to rejoice if we need to go through persecution, but to continue to proclaim that Jesus is Messiah, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, we've heard again this morning how when Peter was released from prison, he quoted from Psalm 2, why are the nations raging? Why are the enemies of God trying to stir things up? Why are they trying to destroy God's people, his anointed ones? And we know that that psalm goes on and says, God laughs. For their might, their power is nothing compared with yours, Almighty God. I pray that you fill us with your mighty power. Fill us with such holiness and such an idea of holiness that our lives will be full of your holiness and your righteousness, not our own but yours. Fill us with that mightiness of your compassion so we go out to proclaim Jesus Christ. Yes, we know that people, if they don't accept you as God and Christ as Saviour, will spend eternity without you. But Lord, help us by your Holy Spirit to proclaim the truth that Jesus came to live and to die and to rise for our salvation. And help us to go out with the mighty power of yours, to face conflict and know that no matter what others may do to us, what they might say to us, where they might put us, we are with you, both now and for eternity. Help us, so we pray. In Christ's name, Amen.